بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، ما يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فاللهم زدنا علما كثيرا يا أرحم الراحمين. جزاكم الله خيرا، والسلام عليكم for all of you, and welcome to today's Dars إن شاء الله تعالى. This is the 35th class in a series on the Fiqh of Tahara إن شاء الله تعالى. And today we'll be taking a new hadith بإذن الله تعالى. I'll start by reading the hadith in Arabic in the translation, and then we'll talk about the commentary of the ulama on the hadith, insha'Allah ta'ala. وعن علي قال لو كان الدين بالرأي لكان أسفل الخف أولى بالمفح من أعلاه وقد رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يمسح على ظاهر خفيه. أخرجه أبو داود بإسناد حسن. This hadith was narrated by Ali radiallahu anhu, who said, if the religion were based on opinion, on ra'i, on opinion, it would be more fitting to wipe the under part of the leather socks than wiping the upper part of the leather sock. However, I have seen the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wiping over the upper parts of his leather sock. Reported by Abu Dawood with a good chain. This hadith is narrated by Ali radiallahu anhu, in which he is talking about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wiped over his leather sock and where to wipe it, which part of the leather sock to wipe. And we see that Ali radiallahu anhu, he draws a conclusion, or he makes a point which comes from his own understanding of this particular mas'ala, or this particular ruling. His own words, he said, if the deen were according to opinion, then it would make more sense to wipe the bottom of the sock than to wipe over the top. This is Ali radiallahu anhu's own words. It's not a hadith, but it's his own understanding. And then he follows that by the words, or by attributing an action that he saw, and he says the Prophet ﷺ wiped over the top of his khufs. So Ali radiallahu anhu, he's making a conclusion. He's saying that if the deen was according to reasoning and opinion, then it would make more sense to wipe the bottom of the sock than the top. However, the ulama who looked at this hadith and they studied it carefully, and the students of knowledge who reflected upon the statement of Ali, if the deen was according to thinking or opinions, then we would do things differently, as if Ali radiallahu anhu is making a point that the deen is not according to opinion or not according to sound understanding. However, the ulama who studied and looked at the text of this hadith, they state that anything that is in the deen must correctly follow the intellect and the sound opinion of a sound thinking person. They said it is not possible for the sharia, for the deen of Allah, to contradict sound reasoning. As long as that text is authentic and clear and unambiguous, it is not possible for a clear and ambiguous text to contradict sound reasoning and sound understanding. This is what the ulama, they came to the conclusion. They said that when we look at the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if it is authentic, if it is clear, and we take a sound, reasonable understanding, and we reason and think clearly without mistakes in thinking or mistakes in understanding, the two will never contradict one another. The two must be in harmony with one another. And this is a very important principle in the deen, that the deen it came and it addresses the people of thinking. Allah says, Ya ulil albab, O you who reflect deeply, O you who think deeply. And this is not to say that there are some things beyond the comprehension of people. There are certain rulings in Islam that perhaps are beyond our own comprehension. Our knowledge is too little. It's beyond the ability for us to understand the wisdom in it. But that doesn't mean that it contradicts intellect. It doesn't mean that it contradicts intellect. For example, Fajr is 2 rak'ahs, Zuhr is 4 rak'ahs. This doesn't contradict intellect. Why is Fajr 2 and Zuhr is 4? It's an act of ibadah. It's an act of worship which we submit to, and we acknowledge that Allah, He has the best wisdom in it. And it's not for us, we're not able to understand what is the wisdom behind it. But it will never contradict sound thinking. 2 rak'ahs for Fajr and 4 rak'ahs for Dhuhr, it doesn't contradict sound thinking, although these acts of ibadah, we cannot achieve the level of knowledge to understand the hikmah or the wisdom behind it. Unless after time and research, Allah opens and shows the wisdom of many acts of worship to people who study that. And for example, we look in Islam, and some people who took a quick cursory approach to reading Islam, they said, we find Islam distinguishes between 2 equal things, and then this is a contradiction. They say that you find certain things, like for example, they give this example, there's a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, a boy was brought to him, one of his grandsons, and he urinated onto his, he was a young boy, he was breastfeeding, he urinated onto his thobe. So they said, take off your thobe so we can wash it. And he said, no, it's enough to sprinkle over the urine of a boy, but the urine of a girl, baby girl, must be washed. So some people, when they looked at this hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if a young breastfeeding baby boy, he urinates, he said, yurushu, you just spread water over it and wipe it, and this is sufficient. But when it comes to a baby girl, he said, yughsal, it has to be washed and rinsed. So some people, they said, this is a contradiction in your deen. Why does it say the 2 things are the same, urine of a boy, urine of a girl? Why does it say wash from the girl and only sprinkle the water over the boy? When the Sharia differentiates between 2 things, it must mean there must be a difference between them. There's no doubt about it. The Sharia, if it's differentiating between the urine of a boy and the urine of a girl, there must be something different about it. It wouldn't do this haphazardly or without reason. And in fact, Mutawalli, one of the early scholars, long time ago from the Shafi'i school, he did a type of laboratory test, and he found that the urine of the girl is thicker. It contains more of a thicker and more impurity than the urine of a boy. And the modern science, they also looked at it in a laboratory, and they found higher levels of hormones in the urine of a girl than is found in the urine of a boy. Therefore, the urine of the girl, it has a thicker chemical composition, and it needs to be washed more than that of the boy. Now, the person, when we look at the deen, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His legislation, the Messenger of Allah, of course, legislated this based on wahi from Jibreel alayhi salam, who told him that the urine of a boy should be sprinkled over and the urine of the girl should be washed. So it makes complete sense. It does not contradict. It does not in any way contradict sound reasoning. So we see that Islam will never differentiate between 2 things unless there is something different. There is something different between the 2. Some people, they might say, we have the hadith that whoever eats the camel meat, he has to perform wudu. Whoever ate camel meat, then فَلْيَتَوَضَّ, then make wudu. But the meat of a sheep, there's no wudu for it. So why did the meat of the camel, it has to be washed, and the meat of the sheep, it's not, there's no wudu for it? The ulama, they point out some differences between the camel has certain attributes that affect the nafs more than the meat of a sheep. And that's a separate discussion we could talk about at another time. But there is a difference. So the statement of Ali radiallahu anhu, if religion was according to opinion, then we would wipe the bottom instead of the top. What we would like to say, what the ulama say, is we don't want to reject what Ali is saying. But what we want to do is make room for asking and seeking wisdom. And it's not wrong to seek wisdom or to ask, why is what is the wisdom behind the religious rulings. This is all that the ulama are asking for. Of course, we accept the law of Allah. We submit to it. But then after that, there's no harm in asking why, what is the wisdom behind it? Because, of course, Allah only legislates what is wise and what is hakim and what is beneficial. And Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, he said, and when he was talking about the sharia, he said, wherever you find maslaha, benefit, then you will find the sharia of Allah there. حَيْثُ الْمَصْلَحَ فَثَمَّ شَرَعَ اللَّهُ. Wherever you find the benefit, you will find the sharia of Allah declaring that is correct. So the sharia of Allah, it is the wise, it is something that will never contradict sound reason. Again, the way to summarize it, sound, authentic, unambiguous text will never contradict sound, proper thinking and rationale and reason. That is one of the principles that what the ulama point out when discussing this text. So it was an ijtihad from Ali radiallahu anhu. Also, when we look at his conclusion, or the point what he was making, is that that the Prophet ﷺ wiped over the top of the khuf and not the bottom. Even this statement that he says that this that it is not from reason, in fact, if we look at it, it is very reasonable. There's a hikmah and a reason behind it. Wiping over the top of the khuf, there's a great wisdom behind it. And the wisdom is, the ulama, they point out that in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the people did not wear shoes. They wore shoes over their khufs, and they left them on when they went to the masjid. So if somebody is wearing shoes, and say they decide to wipe over the shoe, and when they came to the masjid, they stepped in something impurity, something that got stuck on the bottom of the shoe. So this person he was walking to the masjid with these shoes on, and he got some impurity on the bottom of the shoe. The Prophet ﷺ, what did he say? When you come to the masjid, look on your shoe. If there's some impurity on it, then rub it in the dirt, rub it in the dust, and that will purify it. Now say somebody, he walked to the masjid, he looked on his shoe, and there's some impurity, he rubbed it in the dust. Of course, this is in the old days. These days we leave the shoes outside. But in the old days, the masjids were rubble and sand and dirt. So they would leave the shoes on. So he rubs his shoe in the dirt, and it dries out that impurity. Then he comes in the masjid, and he decides to make wudu. And now he wants to wipe over his shoe. Now, if the ruling was to wipe the bottom of the shoe, what would happen to the bottom of the shoe? Whatever he dried with the dust, it will all become wet again. And as you know, the dry impurity is not the same as the wet. When it becomes wet, then it transfers, and it would spread the impurity wherever he walked, and it would make it more dirty than it was. Also, it would spread the impurity onto his hand. If his hand is wet and he's touching the bottom part, which has stepped on the impurity, then the hand will also become dirty and impure. We also see that the Prophet ﷺ, he taught that a woman, when she wears a dress, he said, let her make it long. And they said, if she makes it long, the wind will blow and show her legs. So he said, make it 2 handspans, not more than that. And they said, but when she walks, it gets dragged in the dirt and the impurities stick to it. So then the Prophet ﷺ said, when she walks over the impure things, doesn't she walk over pure things afterwards? They said, yes. He said, the pure will remove the impure. So the pure dirt will wipe away and remove the impure dirt, and it will dry it out and make it fall away from the dress. So likewise, when a person, when he walks to the masjid with the shoes, and then he rubs it in the dust, then the impurity will go away. But if you take water and put it on that dried area, then what happens is it makes the impurity return. It makes it worse. So, is wiping the top reasonable? SubhanAllah. There is always a wisdom in the sharia. And so we don't want to get any impurity on our hands by wiping the bottom of the khuf. And again, in those days, they didn't always wear shoes over the khuf like we do today. They would even walk outside with their khuf. So that would mean that if you wipe the bottom of the khuf, it would become dirty. So this text, what it teaches us is that the wiping should be done on the top of the khuf, which is far away from the place of the impurities. And this is the perfection of reason and intellect. There's nothing in this text that contradicts the wisdom, but it's actually the perfection of wisdom that perhaps we wouldn't even realize at first. So we wipe over the top of the khuf. Now, the way of wiping over the khuf, the ulama say, they take the hand, the right hand that is wet, and take it from the toes on the top and bring the hand towards the calf to wipe over the top of the khuf, on the right foot with the right hand, the left foot with the left hand. Some of the ulama, some of the scholars, they actually mentioned that you can also wipe the bottom as well, and perhaps this is when it's being worn in a shoe and it's clean. And they said that this is also, according to some scholars, they say that this is also something that can be done. And the way that one would do it if they wipe the bottom is they would take the right hand and take it from the toes and bring it to the calf on top. And at the same time, they would take the left hand and take it from the heel and bring it underneath towards the tip of the toes. Now, this is not based on the Prophet's action, but some of the madahib, some of the ulama, they said this can be done. Perhaps this was because, especially if somebody's wearing it in a shoe, and the khuf is clean. So the only thing I would have to show you is you take the right hand and you put it at the toes, and the bottom hand at the heel, and then they wipe like this. This is just one time, not three times. That is according to the ulama that say that it's done on top and bottom. Some of the ulama, they say only the top, so the wet hand is put on the toes and brought up to the calf like this. So these are the two ways. There's a third way. Basically, the categories of wiping over the foot are three categories. They say wiping the top only, wiping the top and the bottom, or wiping the bottom only. Now, wiping the top only, all of the madahib and all the ulama say this is sufficient. This is sufficient, and your wudu and your salah is correct if you wipe over the top, of course, with the conditions we mentioned last week, that you put it on when it was pure. So wiping over the top, all of the ulama say this is enough and your prayer is valid. Some of the ulama say that as an added benefit, you can wipe the bottom as well as the top, and then the salah will be accepted, and this is an extra sunnah. However, what if somebody wipes only the bottom? Is that sufficient for salah? That's right. Wiping only the bottom is not correct. Wiping the top only, all the ulama say is correct. Wiping the top and the bottom, all the ulama say this is okay. But wiping only the bottom, then this is not sufficient, because the Prophet ﷺ, in many clear texts, he did wipe on the top of the khuf. This is what Ali radiallahu anhu was telling us. I saw the Prophet ﷺ wipe over the top. So the top has to be there. The bottom is optional, but if somebody only did the bottom, then they did the sunnah and left out the fard. So they have to wipe over the top in order for the wudu to be valid, in order for the khuf to be valid. Okay, so this is how it's done. The right hand taken over the top and the left hand wiping on the bottom if both sides of the khuf are going to be wiped. This is according to Imam Malik and Shafi'i. They say you wipe the top and the bottom. The other imams, they say just the top. Just the top is sufficient, and that would make the wudu correct. In fact, some of the Maliki scholars, they say just the top is correct. So the majority of ulama, they say only the top. Some ulama, they said the bottom as well, but the top is what is absolutely required in terms of wiping over the khufs, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so inshallah we have one other hadith, inshallah, and we'll read this together and talk about the explanation, inshallah. عن صفوان ابن عصار قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يأمرنا إذا كنا سفرا أو سفرا أن لا ننزع خفافنا ثلاثة أيام وليانيهن إلا من جنابة ولكن من غائط وبول ونوم أخرجه النسائي. This hadith, when we look at the first hadith that we talked about in the chapter of khuf, it talked about the permissibility of wiping over the khuf and the condition, which is to put it on. What is the most important condition? Put the khuf on when the person is in a complete state of tahara. That was the first hadith. The last hadith, it talked about how to wipe over the khuf. over the top, over the bottom, which way is it done? And this hadith now is going to talk about the time period. The time period for wiping over the khuf, inshaAllah ta'ala. The translation narrated Safwan ibn Assal, when we were on a journey, the Prophet ﷺ used to command us not to remove our leather socks for washing our feet in ablution for 3 nights, 3 days, and 3 nights. He commanded us not to remove the leather socks for 3 days and 3 nights from urinating or defecating or sleep. He said to leave them on. However, in the case of janaba, then he commanded us to remove them. In the case of janaba, he commanded us to remove them. Okay, so again, this hadith is talking about the importance of the time period. Does wiping over the khuf, can it be for an unlimited amount of time, or is there a time limit? This hadith, it is talking about the time limit for those on a journey. Those who are traveling, they have a time limit. How long is the time limit? 3 days and 3 nights. The days along with the nights. 3 complete days, this is the time limit for the traveler. Somebody who's traveling and they have the khufs on for the urinating and defecating and for going to sleep, they do not have to remove the khuf during that time for 3 complete days and nights. They can wipe over that, they can wipe over the khuf. However, for the janaba, which means the sexual impurity, if somebody had a dream, then what happens in this case? They have to rub the entire body, or the water has to reach all the whole body. It's not sufficient to wash the body and then wipe the khuf. The feet are included, the water has to reach inside of the khuf. So if somebody was traveling, even if it was after 1 day and they had the janaba, they have to remove the khuf. But if they were not and in the janaba from the urinating or defecating or from sleep, then they do not have to remove the khuf. Some important lessons from this hadith. One is that we see from the hadith that urinating and defecating, they break the wudu, and that's why he said that they have to wipe over it. And also, this is agreed upon by all the ulama, but also interesting, he said sleep. So what does this tell us about sleep? Does sleeping break the wudu? Sleeping, it does break the wudu, especially if it's a deep sleep. And the reason for that, the ulama say, that it's not the sleep itself, it's not closing your eyes, it's not even your heart being unconscious that nullifies the wudu, but the ulama say it's what happens to a person when he's in a state of sleep. When somebody is asleep, then he might break his wudu in a state of sleep. And so sleep is a likely cause of somebody breaking wudu, and because we have no way of knowing what happened when we're asleep, the Sharia has put the ruling of breaking the wudu on sleep itself. Because we don't know if when we were asleep, if we had passed the gas, that would break the wudu. So the Sharia, in order to remove this ambiguity, it applied the ruling that sleep is a likely cause of breaking the wudu, so sleep itself is considered a nullifier of the wudu. Now, somebody who sleeps in a state or in a way that the air cannot come out, like if he's sitting on a chair and he falls asleep, then the ulama say that this does not break the wudu, because it's preventing the place where the wudu would be broken. So now that we know that the wudu could not have been broken during that nap, then the wudu still remains valid. And we have the hadith that the Sahaba, they used to be so devoted to the Prophet ﷺ, they would sit in the masjid and wait for him, and they would delay Isha sometimes, and they would be sitting down in the masjid waiting until they would fall asleep. They said our heads started nodding from sleep, and then the Prophet ﷺ would come and we would stand up right away and pray with him. And so the ulama, they say from this hadith we see that the falling asleep itself did not nullify their wudu, because they were in a sitting position in a way that the air could not come out. And we also have a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, the wudu is only for the one who slept laying down. The one who fell asleep laying down, then he has to make the wudu, because in that position, the air can come out and the person does not feel it. So what we see from this hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ said you can wipe from the sleep. And this shows that sleeping is a likely cause. It could cause one to go into a state where they are not aware of the air coming out and they break the wudu in that case. So this is a very interesting hadith that tells us the time period of wiping, which is 3 days and three nights for the traveler. For the person who's traveling, they can wipe over their khuf, inshaAllah ta'ala. And whoever sleeps laying down, then they have to repeat their wudu, inshaAllah ta'ala. So this is what we had for the lesson today. Jazakum Allah khairan, wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. And if there's any questions, you're very welcome to ask, inshaAllah ta'ala. It's nice to see the young brothers here again, mashaAllah. Alhamdulillah.
You say the socks or the shoes? You say socks and then you say shoes.
Okay, the shoe, the what are the conditions for the thing being wiped? Is that what you're asking? Okay, this is going to be in a future class, inshallah. There's a lot of details about it, what can be wiped and what not. But inshallah, we're going to talk about it in full detail, inshallah. I promise you, I'm not going to skip the subject, you know, inshallah. Inshallah, we'll cover it, inshallah.
There's no question coming from here.
MashaAllah. MashaAllah, Brother Muhammad, I'm sure he has so many questions in his mind, but he's trying to choose which one is the most important.
What about the socks? It's a bad smell, that thing smells, so you can correct?
You can still wipe over it, yes, but causing the azah, causing the harm to your neighbor, is not good, you know, it's not. When it comes to the right, so it's not good to cause the azah to your Muslim brother if somebody had ate onions or garlic, and you know they harmed the neighbor. So even the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever ate the garlic, then let him not come to our Musalla. So having the azah, you know, somebody, they didn't change their socks for a few days.
Yeah.
And see, Islam, it says only 24 hours for the local person. We'll talk about later. So if they have the azah, then they should try to remove that. Whatever will cause harm to another person, they should avoid that, inshallah ta'ala. Any other questions? Inshallah ta'ala. Brother, any question? No? Jazakum Allah khair, Brother Muhammad. Alright. Yes.
Actually, what about if little girl, she don't urinate on your cloth? I mean, it's just she's wet and she touched your jacket.
Okay, that's a good question.
Her on the arm, and you didn't know that she urinated in the diaper, and it's, you know,
okay. The urine from the girl or the boy, if it's moist and it touches the clothing, then you have to. For the boy, if it's a young boy, then you have to sprinkle the water over it and wipe it away. If it's a young girl, then you have to wash it and remove the urine completely from that article of clothing.
I mean, if the leather jacket don't absorb that urine, it still.
Right, because what happens, the scholars, they say that if one of the two surfaces is wet, then the impurity transfers. So because you said that the urine was wet, and then even though the leather is dry, then the impurity will get onto the leather, so you would have to wipe it with a sponge or remove it. Obviously, this leather, you cannot wash it, but you would have to remove the traces of the urine from the jacket. So if one of the two surfaces are wet, then the impurity transfers. If the urine dried, like on a carpet, and somebody stepped on it with his leather socks, then the impurity would not transfer. So it would have to be one of the two surfaces have to be wet. But in this case, for the leather, if it touched the urine, then you just wipe it off. You remove the traces of the urine, inshallah.
Well, you are saying that this urine, you wash it, because you have to make the wudu again, or no?
Okay, the touching an impurity, touching something impure does not nullify one's wudu. If you touch some impurity, you just simply wash the impurity off from you or your clothing, and that's it. It doesn't cause the wudu to be broken. The things that break the wudu are only the ones, the specific things that we have mentioned in the text. Touching an impurity, like if a woman, say you're changing a diaper, for example, and some impurity gets on the hand, just washing the place where the impurity got, and you can pray after that. Yeah. Yes, inshallah. Any other questions? Yes.
when you lay down, if you pass the ear, then definitely you have to do it.
Yeah.
Sitting down and pass the ear, still.
Okay, that's a good question. The question is, if you sit down and somebody passes the ear, do they have to repeat the wudu? Breaking the air, breaking the wind, definitely breaks the wudu. Whichever position, whichever way it happens, that will definitely break the wudu. But the scholars, they said, when they're talking about nodding off or sleeping, generally speaking, when somebody is in a position where they're sitting down, in a way, sitting on the ground, it causes that part of the body to be closed or pressurized. And it's much harder for the wind to come out when somebody's sitting in that position, especially they mentioned like sitting like this, for example. Somebody sitting with their hands around their knees on their backside, and they fall asleep, it's very, very difficult for them to break wind in that position. So in that case, if they fell asleep even for a long time, then they woke up, they can get up and pray right away, because the thing that breaks the wudu is not the actual sleep, it's not the closing of the eyes, but it's what could happen while you're asleep, which is that the wind comes out. So if somebody's sitting on a chair and they did pass the gas, then they do have to repeat the wudu in that case.
It's basically when you're sitting down, you never fall a deep sleep. Chances are when you're laying
down,
the more you fall a deep sleep.
It's not the depth of the sleep necessarily, because you could be in a deep sleep, but if you're in that position, then it would not allow the air to come out. And you could be in a light sleep, but if you're laying down on flat on a bed, even if it's a light sleep, that air could come out very easily. So, you know, that the scholars, if you really study the issue and look into it deeply, they say that, they make that difference between laying down and sitting up. There are some scholars, we can talk about it maybe in another darse. They say if your limbs become loose, like say if you were standing, if you fell asleep, you would fall down. But as long as your limbs are firm, then that's not considered, because then you would feel something happen. If you would be able in control of your muscles. But if your limbs become limp, then you're not in control of your muscles, especially that muscle, and so then the wind can come out. So some of them they make a little bit more detail, but very basic principle. If you fall asleep sitting in a way that the air cannot come out, your wudu is still sound. But if you fell asleep laying down, then you should repeat the wudu, inshallah.
So actually not the sleep is what could happen.
That's right. It's very beautiful in what happens. The scholars, they say that sleep is a likely cause of breaking the wudu, and because we have no way of knowing that thing, so the Sharia it puts the ruling to the closest thing to it, which is it takes the ruling from breaking the air to breaking the wind to put it on the sleep, because something very likely could happen during that time period. So if you sit in a way, if somebody needs to rest and they don't want to repeat their wudu, they should sit in a way that even if they nod off or they fall asleep, they can the air wouldn't come out, then they can get up and pray right away, inshallah.
Okay, during the prayer, somebody falls the air, they have to break the salah.
Okay, very good question. If you're in the prayer, in the salah, and then the wind gets broken, then the person should leave the salah right away, because the wudu is broken as soon as the wind comes out.
But what if somebody has a delay then?
Okay, I knew that question was coming. Okay, what happens if the person breaks the wind and they're healthy, it's not because of an illness, then, and they know for sure that they broke the wind, because you know the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said the shaitan comes to you in the prayer and he makes air in your bowels to try to make you think you broke the wudu, so that they should ignore. But they're sure they broke the wind, then they should not stay in the line. It might be embarrassing. Some of the ulama, they say, pretend you have a bloody nose and you just go out, you know, but you have to leave this line, because when you're praying and you don't have wudu, they say it's kind of making light of the prayer. You're making kind of like, you know, it's like a woman, they say even like if a woman, she's in her menses, she shouldn't even pretend to pray, because it's making light of that prayer. You're not really praying. So they say the best thing, you know, to leave.
But what if you're in the front line and there are 4 or 5 lines?
Yes, it's allowed to break the line and even pass in front of people, because the sutra or the covering of the imam that's in front of him, it suffices for everybody else. So even if you cross people, they shouldn't get annoyed by that, because it doesn't affect the prayer in any way. Some people might not know that ruling, they might get upset, but actually there's no harm. Ibn Abbas, he said, once I came with a donkey, and the Prophet ﷺ was praying, and I passed through all of the lines, all the way till I got to the front, and I came down from the donkey and I prayed next to the Prophet ﷺ. And so they use that as a proof that the people behind the Imam, there's no harm in passing through him or cutting through the line. The people should, you know, they should excuse the brother. And you know, also if you're in the middle of Salah and you remember, oh, I don't have wudu, same thing. You know, the person, they should go. They shouldn't stay in the line if they don't have the wudu. Now the question the brother asked, if somebody has an illness, and it is an illness they call the urinary incontinence. Sometimes some people, they have drops of urine that keep coming out, and there's no way to every time they make wudu, they stand in prayer, a drop comes out. So they go back, they make another wudu, they come back in prayer, they finish two rakahs, the drop comes out. So they're in, what can they do? They're called people of excuse, ashab al-a'adhar. They have an excuse in front of Allah, and the scholars say whenever something is restricted or difficult, Allah makes a way out. And they say, al-mushaqqa tajlub al-taysir. Hardship brings ease. So the Sharia, what it says is that a person who has urinary incontinence, a woman who has irregular bleeding, that keeps bleeding a little bit, a few drops, but it's not her regular menses, and any person who has a continuous wind that keeps coming out a little bit and he cannot keep purity for the length of one whole salah, these three people, they have the permission to make one wudu in the beginning of the prayer time and then pray as much as they want, even if the wind comes out. Even if the drop of urine comes out, even if the drop of blood comes out, Allah will forgive that, inshallah ta'ala. They can finish their prayer because they're considered having an excuse in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that will be overlooked for that. Also, I heard some women ask the question. It's a question, and it's important to make the ruling clear. Some women have the air also come from the front side, and the scholars say it doesn't break the wudu. The air, if it comes from the front passage for the woman, it doesn't break the wudu. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Allah knows best, inshallah. Yes? Yes?
Quick last question.
Sure.
If you said during the prayer if somebody broke the wudu, and you go back, make the wudu come back, and you know, on the first rakah, the imam,
very good question.
Join in the second.
Yes. Can you build on what you prayed already? Is that the question?
Yeah.
You prayed Isha, four rakahs, you were all the way in the end, and you're just about to say taslim, and then somebody broke the wind. So then he goes and makes wudu. Does he have to start all the way from the beginning again, or can he just repeat the last rakah? And the scholars, they say that if he were able to go and make wudu without changing direction from the qibla, and keep facing the qibla and somehow make the wudu and come back, then he can, and not talking to anybody or not doing anything else, he can actually build on his salah. He can continue where he left off. But these days it's very hard to do that. You have to go outside to a different area, and so, and the time is difficult. So in that case, they say one should begin from the beginning, inshallah. This is other than the tawaf. The tawaf is somebody doing seven, you know, the tawaf around the Kaaba. Say you did four, or say you did six and a half tawaf, then broke the wudu, you can go, make a new wudu, and come back and just do one more. You can build on it. Tawaf is different, because it's a little bit different. You face different directions and you talk. So even if you leave and make wudu and come back, it's okay. But for the salah, when you go and turn away from the qibla, then they consider it that it cancelled out what had already happened. So inshallah, one starts from the beginning and they finish the prayer, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, wa iyyakum. Wa iyyakum, jazakallahu khair. Any other question?
If something happens with the imam, then can he speak and just ask someone to come forward and then go back, and one who is coming forward can continue? Can he speak or just push on someone, go back?
Right. It's not good to speak. There's no need to speak, but basically he just, when Umar, when he got stabbed, subhanAllah, the first thing he did, he took the Sahabi behind him when he was praying. He was leading Fajr Salah, and then the Majusi, the fire worshipper, stabbed him. So he went back and he put somebody forward to finish the prayer. He was concerned about completing the salah. He didn't say, he didn't get upset, catch this person who stabbed me. He went right away, he brought somebody to come over here and lead the people in the salah. And I believe in some narrations, he finished his prayer with the people. So the imam, if he ends up breaking his wudu, then he can take the person behind him and put him forward. And also it's from the sunnah for the knowledgeable people, they come early and they stand directly behind the imam. So in case he needs to go out of the prayer, then anybody else can come. They say a few words.
Right.
A few words does not really, I mean, his wudu is already broken anyway. Mm-hmm. You know, so he's not, even if he speaks, I mean, his salah is over anyway. So even if he speaks, there's no harm in that. And the person being spoken to, it doesn't affect his prayer. So even if the imam say, just for example, imam broke his prayer, he said, "Brother Irfan, come over here, finish the prayer." He doesn't get any harm just by being addressed to, but he shouldn't, he shouldn't speak back to him and say, "No, I don't want to lead the prayer. Ask Brother Muhammad."
That's not
So he should comply and go forward, inshallah ta'ala, and then there's no haraj, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khairan. وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم تب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا